no longer a slave to fear, but by the power of the gospel of Christ Jesus, the love of God, we've been brought into his family. We don't go to him as those who would tremble. We go to him as children, calling out, Father, Daddy. And he answers. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5 this morning, we're going to be looking at this last passage out of Matthew 5, this last section on how Jesus addresses our ethical behavior as his followers. We've been walking through these verses of scripture, walking through each one of these and looking at how Jesus kind of confronts us. And if you were with us last Sunday, we were looking at how Jesus addresses going the second mile. And this morning, our passage is really a stem directly from that. He's not just haphazardly picking and choosing soapbox topics to really jump on people about, but addressing us where we are in life today because of what he has done for us already and who he has called us to be in him. And so as we've walked through the Sermon on the Mount, we kind of look at the entire purpose of our life in Christ as a reflection of the character and nature of God. So he starts off giving us the Beatitudes and gives us that kind of prototypical who we are in Christ, and then addresses us as salt and light, and putting a stop to the moral decay of the world around us and shining the light of the glory of Christ in the darkness that surrounds. And then starts giving us ways to demonstrate the deeper righteousness and obedience to which he has called us as his children. There's no such thing as a growing Christian who is also a spiritual slacker. Now, you know what slackers are, right? Slackers are those that kind of skate by on the skin of their teeth. They're the ones that never study, never do their homework, have this flippant attitude towards anything that has to do with learning and education, and they're the ones that really just kind of throw it in there the last second. They're the slackers. You can't grow in your faith and be a spiritual slacker. And so Jesus pulls us in this morning, and our passage is going to neatly break into basically one point. And you'll see there, if you've got your outline in front of you, you'll see there's basically one point that has a lot of stuff under it, and then there's kind of an application point at the bottom that has nothing under it. So don't worry, we'll spend most of the time on it. Trust me, it wasn't because I didn't have time to develop point two. It's that point one was basically what Jesus was getting at to us in this passage. And so I'm not going to make the text say anything that it's not, that Jesus didn't intend for it to say, or I'm going to try not to, and I'm not going to add to it my own words. I'm going to break out what's going on here. So if you've got your place on your electronic device or in your copy of God's Word in Matthew chapter 5, if you don't mind standing with me as we reverence the reading of the Word of God together. Starting in verse 43, Jesus says these words, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing that's out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's pray together. Lord, we look at your words and we see such a staggering ending to this passage. To be perfect as you are perfect. And we all have to wonder how. How can we even do that? So, Lord, we ask that in this time together that you would open up our hearts, that you would open up our minds, that you would open up our souls to the very presence of your Spirit as you show us how. Because only you can. This morning as we gather, we want to continue lifting up those that are fleeing the storm of Hurricane Irma, Lord, but we also want to lift up those that are going into the storm, the first responders. Lord, this morning, praying for our own brother, Jim Pridmore, who's in Orlando to help out with some of the rescue efforts as it comes about. Lord, for Donnie, as he goes down later this week to assist with some of the rebuild and reconstruction, Lord, we pray that you would put your hand on these men and others like them that are going forward, that it would be an opportunity to demonstrate this righteousness to which you've called us in the midst of brokenness. Lord, be with us now as we continue to look at your word, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage of scripture is kind of the summation of everything that Jesus has called us to understand about being a follower of Christ, about being a child of God in one simple statement. The passage really breaks down to one point, and we could really put all of the last six sermons, y'all are gonna get mad at me when I say this, I really could have summed up all the last six sermons in one simple statement. Imitate God. Imitate God. He starts off, most of you have been with me now for 3 months, and you kind of know that usually I start at the top of a passage of scripture and work down. This time I'm gonna start at the bottom and then go back and work through it, because look at verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. The command that Jesus gives that overrides everything that the scribes and the Pharisees have ever taught, and what really drives the reason he's getting into these ethical topics in his day that apply to us today, is the command to be perfect as God our Father is perfect. Imitate God. Imitate God. Now, I'm not talking about like a cheap copy, because, you know, people that know their way around the kitchen, they know the difference between pure vanilla extract and imitation vanilla. And anybody that is budget conscious knows when you go to the grocery store what the difference is because for $3, you can get some pure vanilla. It's about a bottle this big, but for 98 cents, you can get an imitation bottle in this big. Tastes the same, sorta, but there's difference. We're not trying to pass off a cheap imitation of the Godhead. We are to demonstrate that we are, in Christ Jesus, heirs of God. And Jesus says here, be perfect as your holy heavenly Father is perfect. Such a strong command. Now, I love the word that Jesus uses here that Matthew records. He says, be perfect. This isn't the normal word that we find. You know, Jesus, God commanded the people of Israel over in Leviticus chapter 19, be holy as I am holy. Represent my holiness in the world where you are. Paul commanded the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, based on the mercies of God, and right after telling us, hey, you know what? You should be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another to the nth degree, just as your Father God did so in Christ. And then the next verse, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore imitate God. This isn't a foreign concept, but it might be a foreign application. But in Christ Jesus, it should never be so. But what Jesus gives here is a really awesome understanding of everything that he's doing. He says, be perfect. He doesn't use the normal Greek word for holy. That's the word agios. That's holy. That's set apart. Over in the book of Luke, where Luke records the same passage, he presents it as be merciful and compassionate as your heavenly Father is. But here, Matthew records the word teleos. And this is an awesome, awesome Greek word. Not because I want you to know Greek, but I want you to see what Jesus is really wringing out of our hearts right now. See, the word teleos means perfect or grown up and mature. I want you to catch that. Jesus doesn't want you to just skate into the kingdom of God saying, oh yeah, you know, I got saved, I got baptized and did nothing else with it. He says, grow into the maturity of your faith and present the perfection of who God is in your life. Imitate God. The number one reason people don't want to listen to us when we give a testimony of the holiness of God is because we are running around as children in diapers when we should be the mature faith people of God. I've got two boys and a little girl, and I always fuss at them because they grow up. You know, I like them little. I like them small. And they figured out how to say things the right way. Like Braden, for the longest time, when he was about 18 months, 2 years old, instead of saying Chick-fil-A, he would say Chick-fil-A. And then one day, out of nowhere, he said Chick-fil-A. And we're like, what? No, you can't do that. Addison called it Chick-fil-A. And then just a few weeks ago, she said, no, it's Chick-fil-A, Daddy. Fil-A. Can you say Fil-A? Yes, I can, but you shouldn't. But in the church, in Christ, it becomes something different. We don't use the grammar of toddlers. We use the grammar of a growing maturity. And Jesus here says, grow in the maturity of your faith and present the fullness and perfection of God. Be perfect as God is perfect. God's not running around saying, Chick-fil-A to your spiritual heart. He's saying, look at the cross. Look at my son. Embody who he is. Imitate God. Well, okay, well, how do I do that? How do I even begin to imitate God? Well, let's go back to verse 43 and start looking at what Jesus breaks in and why Jesus lands this bombshell upon us with the imitation of God. And he says to us, you've got to love people. You've got to love people. Look at what he says there in this passage of scripture. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Look at what Jesus is drawing in here for us. He's drawing in this full understanding of how God loves us and how we imitate him by loving others. You remember the teacher of the law went to Jesus that day and said, hey, can you tell me what the greatest commandment is? And Jesus, I mean, Jesus always gives you more than you bargain for. That's just how our Savior works. He gives you more than what you bargain for. You ask him for this and he gives you more. And so he says, okay, yeah, I'll tell you what it is. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. And then the second one's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. Why does he do that? Because God loves people. If God didn't love people, we're all in a mess. We would all be stuck in the mess where we were before he found us, before someone introduced us to him. We would all be in a huge mess. And Jesus comes into this passage of scripture and says, look, you've been hearing some things wrong. You've been hearing some things wrong. You've heard that it was said, just love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But God's word is not about hate. God's law is not about hate. How did hate even get into the picture? Why does Jesus even have to correct this teaching? It's because the scribes and the Pharisees had been drawing and haggling over this neighbor language. If the command is only to love your neighbor, let us now decide who is actually our neighbor and then hate everybody else because we were only commanded to hate, to love the neighbor, right? Now, if you don't even love your neighbor, you've got some serious, serious issues. Maybe your neighbor's got issues. Shouldn't hate them. Maybe you got a weird neighbor. Maybe you got a crazy neighbor. Maybe you got a nosy neighbor. You remember the nosy neighbor off of Bewitched? Always peeking through the blinds. Abner, you remember? Maybe you got that neighbor. But here what Jesus says is it's not about hate at all. The command was to love your neighbor as yourself. Most of the time, we don't have to go to the hate your enemies because we haven't been loving our neighbor as we love ourselves to begin with. But the scribes and the Pharisees were seeking to decide, okay, who can we eliminate from here? How far does my love have to go? Where can I cut it off? And so the guy went to Jesus and said, hey, tell me who my neighbor is again. And we don't have time to rehash the whole great Good Samaritan story, but Jesus says, it's not just the guy next door. It's not just the guy that looks like you. It's not just the guy that voted for the same presidential candidate as you. It's not just the guy that goes to the same grocery store as you. It's not just the same guy that wears the same sports team colors as you. Your neighbor goes far beyond. And Jesus says, so I'm going to tell you right now, it's not about hate. And then he pulls it a little bit further in verse 44 and says, actually, I'm going to tell you to love your enemies. Your enemies aren't excluded from this command to love. Enemies are not excluded from the command to love. The word that's translated neighbor could also be rendered fellow man. Now, I want you to catch that. If you say fellow man and not just neighbor, you've brought all of humanity into the realm. So the command is not just love the person next door that looks like you, thinks like you, talks like you, acts like you, walks like you, and is a mimic of you. He says, love your fellow man. Now, I'm not just talking to the men out here. I'm talking to you ladies too. I've had my share of conversations with like school administrators that said they'd rather break up a boy fight than a girl fight any day of the week. Ladies, sometimes y'all have some trouble loving too, right? We're people. The command is to love people. That's how we imitate God. Loving people, and not just like this really ethereal hippie cup of all peace and love, man. We gotta love everyone. No, actually caring about their needs, loving them, getting to know them. You can't love someone intimately and deeply if you don't know anything about them. So Jesus is now challenging us to share our lives with people, even those we would consider to be our enemies. It's such a huge shift from the way that the world wants to operate. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's drawing us into something that is truly countercultural. So he says to his hearers, I tell you, in spite of what you've heard, in spite of what the scribes and the Pharisees have brought to you time and time again, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Notice what Jesus does in verse 44. He issues a command. You and I are commanded to love these enemies that we would otherwise exclude. You're commanded to love them. And here's the really awesome thing about being commanded to do something. It means that you can control it. So in spite of what the world around you wants to say, loving someone has nothing to do with how you feel about them, has nothing to do with how you feel that day, but everything to do with your disposition and your bent towards them and how you respond in action. You can control it. You know, it's kind of like splitting hairs. You know, you hear this, you know, I love them, but I'm not in love with them. That's all mushy-gushy. That's not what love is. Go home today, pull out your phone, whatever, Google the word love, like the definition of love, or look in a dictionary for love, and you're going to see something really, really awesome in there. See, if you're familiar with dictionaries, and I don't know if the schools still use dictionaries or not, everything's on digital stuff now, so you don't have to learn how to flip and look and all that stuff, but go and open a dictionary, and in the dictionary, you have the word, and then you have this really cool parentheses, and there's a letter in there, and sometimes it's the letter N, sometimes it's the letter ADJ, sometimes it's the letter ADV, sometimes it's a V, and there's a V in there, that means it's a verb. A verb is an action. A verb is something you do. Jesus is telling us to love them and to demonstrate that love for them regardless of how we feel. Because sometimes it's hard to go against the feeling, right? Sometimes it's hard. I mean, Justin Timberlake talks about how he just can't stop the feeling. He just wants to dance. And if you got that feeling, you just want to get up and boogie, you know? Older generation would go with Earth, Wind, and Fire, Boogie Wonderland or something like that. Even beyond that, I don't know beyond that. But he says here, you are to demonstrate this love for them because loving action is our response to hate. Notice what he says in this passage of scripture. He says, I tell you to love your enemies. Now, if you have the King James or the New King James, you've got a couple of other phrases in there that he references that Luke uses in this passage of scripture in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28. And it reads like this. Do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. That's the action of love. That is doing something contrary to what is expected, which is the life that Christ has called us to live. Something contrary to what's expected. It's easy to say, you know what? You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. You talked about my mama, I'm going to talk about your mama. You cut me off in traffic, I'm going to ride your bumper, then cut around you and cut you off too. That's what we expect to happen. But Jesus said, no. Do the action of love. See, when you do the action of love, you're going against your feeling. It doesn't matter what's welling up within. You are choosing to look at them as human beings, as people that were created in the image of God. This is why Jesus draws this right after telling us to go the second mile, even if we don't agree with the practice. They chose you to go one mile, go two. That second mile mentality. It's putting ourselves in the back seat and allowing our life in Christ to take the front seat and push forward. Push us into the streets of our community, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our neighbors' homes to demonstrate to them something that is radically different than what the world can give. Because anybody can hate somebody. Anybody can get mad. Anybody can get defensive. Anybody could push away. Anybody could go ahead and curse those who curse and do evil to those who do evil. Remember we talked about prank wars last week and forks and toilet paper? Man, I noticed at Walmart this past week there was no toilet paper on the shelves, and I was like, man, high schoolers have been here. But he says, do the action of love. And then he also says to bless those who curse you. See, their cursing is replaced by your blessing. And I'm not talking about this simple, bless your heart, move on, which we all know. I mean, we're in the South. Let's be real for a minute. We know when we say bless your heart, we're really calling somebody a moron, right? That's what we're doing. It's always like, oh, Jimmy, bless his heart. He blew his fingers off with fire in a WD-40 can. Yeah. Oh, Margie, bless her heart. She blew her oven up. She put a pressure cooker in the oven. You know, we always say something, and it's usually to say, bless your heart, because we're really wanting to say, that was really dumb. You shouldn't have done that. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not telling you to look at somebody and bless your heart them. No, Jesus is saying, no, you actually bless them. The word bless here means to seek the benefit and the betterment of them. You want the blessing of God? Right? You want God to look on your life with favor and bless you in some way? Your blessing, when God blesses you, it is for your benefit and your betterment, right? And he says, exercise the same blessing in those even when they curse you. Sometimes the hardest time to demonstrate love to someone is when they have in effect cursed to our face. I can remember when I was in high school, I was in the marching band. Yes, one of those dorks. And we were in Waycross, Georgia. Waycross, Georgia, playing Ware County High School. And there was a band mom that kind of had a little bit of a mouth about her, you know, some ladies have a little bit of a mouth about them. Well, she got into a verbal argument with a guy that was probably about 20, 22 years old that was standing outside of the fence because he made some sort of hit on you comment to one of the girls that waves the flags, you know, those people. And she got into a verbal argument with this guy. And she said something to him that was, I can't repeat it in church. And his response was to flick a cigarette into her hair. That's what the world expects. When someone curses you, you go to the next degree. But Jesus said, no, even when they curse, seek their betterment, bless them with who you are because you have something greater in you than they do because you have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords residing within. Imitate God, love people. That's hard. That's hard. And that's why Jesus says, hey, when you do this, look at what he says in verse 44. Pray for those who persecute you. You got to pray. You've got to pray. One of my favorite songs when I was a kid was MC Hammer's Pray. We've got to pray just to make it today. That's why we pray. Man, I love that. I'm hearing it in my head right now. I'm about to break out into it. But he says here, pray for those who persecute you because sometimes it's hard to respond with blessing. A lot of times it's hard to demonstrate love, but we can always pray. And I love the way that he phrases this, and I love what he does when he brings us to this point of prayer because he's asking us to look at that other person with the need that they truly have. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he talks about this passage of scripture, he says that we start to ask ourselves the question, why would they respond to us in this way? Why would they persecute us? Why would they curse us? And we don't have the feeling of love in us, but we start asking the questions and we come to the point where we realize it's because they don't have what I have. They don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They are struggling with this. They are cursing. They are persecuting. They are behaving this way because of their sinful nature. And we come to that point and we begin to ask ourselves, now what can I do for them? And so we find ourselves feeling sorry for them because they don't know their spiritual need. And he says, when we do that, we begin to pray for them. We begin to pray for them. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, if I am reviled, if I am cursed, if I am afflicted, am I truly going to run to prayer? Let the Holy Spirit drive you to prayer for them. Jesus tells us to love people. And when we do, it proves our family line. Look at what he finishes up there in verse 45. He says, I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, he's not saying that you've got to do all this to get into heaven, but that you are doing this because you're demonstrating who your Father in heaven truly is. Book of Proverbs tells us that even a child is known by his doing. If you are a Christian, you will be known as a child of God by what you do. Because the world does not know Christ. Unfortunately, the world knows too many Christians. Those that have professed faith in Christ with their lips, but have lived their life according to their own purpose, their own plan, their own desires, have been the ones that would rile back when they are being reviled rather than demonstrating the grace and mercy that is required by loving people and imitating God. And Jesus says, you really want to demonstrate the power of your Father in heaven? Allow him to control your life in such a way, allow him to take charge of your life in such a way that even when you're cursed, even when you're persecuted, even when you're harassed, even when you're harmed, you respond with grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and prayer rather than flesh. It proves your childhood. See, if I were to put a picture up here behind me on this screen of me when I was about 6 years old, you would have no idea or no problem understanding who my kid's daddy is. You just wouldn't. But oh yeah, that does look like Brett. Oh yeah, that looks just like Addison. Caleb, we'll see. But you can look at them and know that I'm their dad. Who can look at you and know that God's your father? Jesus says, imitate God, love people. And then he tells us another thing, to stand apart. To stand apart from the crowd. Look at what he goes on to say.
He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? See, Jesus is pulling some imagery in here to demonstrate that we are to be living a life that is separate from what is commonplace, that is separate from what you would expect, that would be different than the world around us. And he pulls in two categories of people. He pulls in the tax collectors, and then in verse 47, he pulls in the Gentiles. And he does so for dramatic effect, because the tax collectors were pretty well despised by most every Jew. That they had sold their rights and sold their heritage as Jews to the Roman government. And so they would extort their fellow Jews in order to gain favor and to gain financial reward from being an employee of Rome. And so they were seen as kind of the lowest of the low, this backstabber, we can't believe that you would claim to be a Jew. And Jesus looks at them and says, look, don't even tax collectors, aren't they even nice to the people that are nice to them? See, we're supposed to stand apart from the crowd in practicing indiscriminate love. Indiscriminate love. If you only love the people that love you, how are you demonstrating the power of God? How are you demonstrating what God has done in Christ Jesus if you only love those that love you? And maybe love's a strong word. So let's just kind of break it down into some simpler parts. If you only engage and interact with people because, well, they're Republican and you're Republican. They're Democrat, you're Democrat. Because we grew up on the same street. Because we have the same tone to our skin. Because we think the same about this, because we pull for the same sports team, because we shop at the same store, because we're engaged in this, because we do this. If you only love those people in that close-knit group, how are you going to demonstrate the love of God to the world around you? So Jesus says, practice indiscriminate love. They might talk a little more southern than you do. Love them anyway. I can't really do a northern accent, so I just don't have it in my South Georgia drawl, but they might talk with a little more nasal. Is that good? Is that close? Maybe they beat your sports team last night. Maybe there's a rivalry there. Maybe generations of their family in the past were harsh to generations of your family in the past. Jesus says, look, if you only love those that love you, if you only greet those that greet you, if you are only kind and cordial to those that think like you, act like you, and talk like you, what good have you done for the gospel? We would all, every single one of us, be in that heap of mess if God only loved those that looked and talked and acted like him. Now, I don't know about you, but there were some days this week and some moments this week where I didn't necessarily act like God. I needed to and I should have, but I'm broken just like you are. I've got this skin disease that you have. It's called flesh brokenness. It's called sin. And if God only loved me because I didn't sin, he never would have loved me. If God only loved me because I was the perfect imitation of him and not just an image bearer, then he never would have loved me. And then Jesus goes on and says, not just practicing indiscriminate love, he asks them to go beyond the status quo. Look at verse 47. If you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing that's out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? See, there was this really odd race war going on in Jesus' day. We talked about last week how the Roman soldiers would force the Jews to carry their pack, not so much because they were lazy and didn't want to do it, but to despise them, to look down on them because they were ethnically and racially Jews. But you know what the Jews did? They looked down on anybody that wasn't a Jew for not being a Jew. They said, no, we're the superior. There was this race war and this friction that went on back and forth. And so Jesus says, okay, you're mad at the tax collectors because they've sold you and your family out to extort you, but don't even those that you would consider lower than you do a better job at this than you do? And then he says, okay, don't even the Gentiles that you despise for not being Jewish, don't even they greet their brothers and sisters? Now here's just an appeal to all the men out here, okay? I want you to think back to that day that you first laid eyes on the lady of your dreams. Just think back to that day. Oh, it's bringing back the memories. Some of you are thinking about the malt shop. Some of you are thinking about, oh man, you're thinking about all the good things about, oh, that woman, I'm going to bend over backwards to make her mine. Now think about it just a second. What if you had walked up to her with all the illusion of her beauty and all the illusion of how wonderful and happy she's going to make you for the rest of your life? And you asked her how she was doing. And she said, I'm fine, but spoke with the most annoying and obnoxious voice that you could ever imagine. You'd say, I can't deal with the accent. I can't deal with the pitch. That's not what I'm actually going to be after. She may be a beauty queen, but she's going to be somebody else's beauty queen that can put up with that. Fortunately for you, the voice didn't grate on you, right? So you asked her out. Maybe you're at the movies. Maybe you're riding in the car and that first disagreement happens. Now, I know none of you have ever disagreed with your significant other. You have the most peaceful, placid marriage that has ever been involved in the world, right? No. Now, what would you do if in that very first disagreement, she completely wrote you off and said, I'm better than you, I'm better than this, you do not agree with me, we're going to move on from here. Separate. Well, you've been devastated. You'd have become a country music singer. And you would have just had this ache and this hole right here in your heart, right? Because there was a difference. But actually what ended up happening was you learned to overcome and look past those differences, right? You say tomato and she says tomato. That's not what my wife says. She laughs when I say that. You looked over the differences. And when you did, you developed a love that was above and beyond the differences and the difference in love that you have with other friends. That relationship went to something beyond ordinary. Now, I'm not asking you to go out and fall madly in love with everybody, but I'm asking you to have the same willingness to overlook differences because culturally, the world needs Christians to be more involved in people's lives and less involved in what makes us different. He says, practice indiscriminate love because even the tax collectors do that. Go beyond just greeting your family. Good grief. Could you imagine if we only talked to our family? Then who are we going to go on dates with? Who are we going to marry? We hadn't talked to anybody outside of our family. That's just weird. We got beyond the circle for the purpose of pursuing something bigger. And we have the greatest, grandest pursuit ahead of us in Christ Jesus to demonstrate the power of this gospel as we step beyond the status quo of life and love indiscriminately. Can I just for a second say that's one of the things I love the most about our church is the indiscriminate congregation that we have. That we have men and women that have willingly sought out to do things different. And that's not always the easiest thing because let's just kind of pull it into a family here for just a second. The white church and the historically black church don't really do things the same way, right? There are aspects of our congregational approach in worship that are done a little bit different. And then when you bring in Spanish culture, you bring in something that's even different than those. But you know what the common bond is? our faith in Christ Jesus. To say, you know what? We're going to do church a little bit different than maybe the world around us would. It is a shame and it is a travesty that the most segregated hour in all of our country is the 11 o'clock church hour. But not here. Not here. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ came in and did something in all of us to call us to Christ Jesus first and foremost, and then call us to one another. But it doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop here. It has to and must seep out into the streets of our community. It has to make its ways into the supermarket, into the highway, into the doctor's office, into the schools, into the workplace, because of what Christ is doing here. So the question we have to ask in all of this is, what is going to be my mark of holiness? If we are commanded to imitate God and to be perfect, to be holy as he is holy, what is going to be my mark? What is going to be the indelible imprint I leave on the world around me for the cause of the glory of God in Christ Jesus that would demonstrate this indiscriminate love that goes beyond the status quo and embraces a different type of approach to life than what everybody else is doing? Maybe this morning you're questioning what your mark of holiness can be, should be, would be, will be. Start here. Start this afternoon. Go to the Father and ask him one area in your life where you can better represent him, and be ready to hear. Sometimes we go and we ask God for these things, but we're not really ready to hear. Clear the distractions, step away, allow just time for you and God to praise him, to seek him, and to ask him. You know what he's gonna do? He's gonna show you something. You gotta be ready to do something with it. You gotta be ready to do something with it. Maybe this morning you're asking yourself, man, what is this whole faith thing about? I'm hearing about it, and I know that there's a God out there, but what does he have for me? He has a love you could never earn, a love you could never buy, and a freedom that he wants to give you in Christ Jesus. Maybe you've been struggling with who you are. The reason you're struggling with who you are is because you're not who God created you to be. You're separate from him. You're caught in the chains of sin in the world around you. You're separate from God, but he didn't create you to be separate. He created you to know him and to bring him glory and honor and to rejoice in his goodness. Come this morning and trust God in Christ Jesus, and he will show you who you were truly made to be. We call it getting saved. We call it our salvation experience. But it's the beginning of a journey that will transform you as you seek to imitate God.